Turn Colossians. So everyone turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, please. I have a little sidebar just before I start my sermon. So Chad, you guys know Chad and Lucy, they live in Colorado now. The bums. Anyway. And Chad, they're going to redo their basement. They're working on finishing off their basement in Colorado. They got this big window well, I'll call it, outside, you know, so that you can have a bedroom down there, those types of window. Thank you. So, anyway, to make a long story short, in the big window well there, crawling down, was a big old black widow spider. They're really actually pretty. They have this big red dot. But he took a video of it and a close up. I go, crazy, pretty crazy. So he sent that off to the family, showing the fun they have in Colorado. So, well, it's dry enough there, evidently. Right there out of Castle Rock area. So, crazy. All right. So that's that's my sermon. We're gonna. That woke you up. It woke you up. There you go. All right, we're going to read again chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. 15 to 23 in Colossians chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds as expressed in your evil actions, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body, through his death, to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. If indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, this gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a servant of it. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we thank you for your word, these words that are forever powerful, piercing, able to bring about the life change that we so desire and that you desire for us, Lord. So fill us with your spirit this morning. Fill us with your word. May I get out of the way. May you be front and center, Lord, as we just relish what you would have for us. So speak to each one of us this morning in this room, we pray in Jesus' great name. Amen. For the last three Sundays, the Apostle Paul has been putting forth with great purpose and clarity the awesome attributes of Christ. You and I have been the blessed recipients of such grand and glorious teaching and these attributes that make Christ who he is, these glorious attributes that make our one true God the one true God. And this is just not really a sidebar, but I want to go a little deeper into these attributes because it's important for all of us to understand this. God's attributes are all of equal value, which means we can't play off one off the other, for that would be diminishing who God is. We can't say that God's love has a bigger slice of the attribute pie than God's justice does. We shouldn't claim that God's omnipotence supersedes God's holiness. For such an approach will end up being a problem because it turns God into this collection of attributes. It even sounds as if God were one thing and his attributes are another, something added to him. attached to who he is. Not only does this approach divide up the essence of God, but it potentially risks setting one part of God against another. And I would encourage you, and us, myself, to change the way we even talk about God. Instead of saying God has love or God possesses all power, simply say God is love or God is omnipotent. And in theological terms and words, we are theologians, all of us in this room. This is known as what we call the simplicity of God, the simplicity of God. He is who he is. He doesn't change. He simply remains forever constant. He doesn't possess one attribute more than another. He doesn't at one time pour out his mercy at the neglect of his righteousness. There isn't an ebb and flow, if you will, an up and down, a mood swing with God's perfect essence. His essence is his attributes. His attributes are his essence. We cannot add or subtract anything from the pure simplicity of the one true God. For he is ever fixed, definite, and permanent. His being is that way forever. God is equally and fully powerful. God is equally and fully love. God is equally and fully righteous. God is equally and fully just. God is equally and fully all-knowing. That's something I just wanted to get off my chest to share with you, that this is important that we understand when we deal with the attributes of God. Which brings us now into that ninth attribute. I believe you have that half a sheet, or if you're taking notes on your little notebook that you received. We're going to move into this final passage and discover the end result and purpose of what God's or Jesus' reconciliation does, which brings us again to this final awesome attribute of Christ. And we discover in verses 22 and 23 this morning the miraculous sanctifying work of Jesus Christ. We read in verse 21, if you look at your Bibles, where we all once stood, who we all once were. We were, it says, alienated and hostile in our minds, doing evil deeds. None of you at that time would have thought, no, that's not me, but that's who we were and are outside of Christ. Our thoughts were far from God. Our thinking, in fact, was hostile, rebellious towards God, and it works itself out in our evil deeds and actions. We were, as Ephesians chapter 2, 12 through 14 says, we have no hope without God in the world. And then we have this great contrast. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. And that big contrast there that I just read in Ephesians, we also have this huge contrast found in our text this morning as well. In verse 22, it says, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death. We now have been reconciled to God in Christ by Jesus' fleshly physical body that bled and died. I want you to pay attention to that verse. We who were once enemies of Christ have now become friends in Christ. All because of Jesus' it's interesting how he says it, Jesus' fleshly, physical body that suffered, was crucified, bled and died, and that same physical body was raised from the dead as well. Paul is pointedly and purposely reminding all of us that Jesus was a real, live, physical, historical person. Amen? It's important we get this. He wasn't some non-material spirit being. He lived and died and rose again in real time, place, in history. Jesus wasn't an angel. Jesus wasn't a myth or a metaphor. He wasn't the figment of someone's imagination. He was and is God in the flesh. He is today as he sits in that supreme place of authority in heaven, still God in the flesh. And if he wasn't what the Bible truthfully claims he was, guess what? We are all still lost at this point then in our sins. If Jesus wasn't full of these wonderful, divine, awesome attributes, Jesus isn't awesome or wonderful. Jesus, again, is fully divine and fully human. Jesus being, this is important to note, Jesus being truly human, perfectly human, allowed him to be our perfect, sinless, sacrificial Lamb of God. Only the God-man is able to fully satisfy God's demand for justice. He alone is able to bear our sin and our guilt. Amen? Glory, hallelujah. Jesus is exactly as his living word unashamedly declares he is. Because of who he is, he has now reconciled us by his real physical fleshly body through his death on a cross. And this is important. Now, why did he do this? What was his purpose in doing this? Why did Jesus go through this historical, true, physical, painful, bodily death? Here's where we come now to the big idea and purpose of this section we just read at the end of verse 22. What does it say there? It says he did it, why? He reconciled us, why? In order to what? To present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. Beloved, no one here on the planet could ever stand before a holy, holy, righteous God other than if they are already clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's it. Holy, faultless, blameless. It's an amazing thing that God has done for us. It's an amazing thing. That's what it means here. Holy, that's what it means to be sanctified. And that's a big word. It's a big eight-cylinder word. It's found in the Bible, though, sanctification or sanctified. And there are basically, and I want to explain this morning as best I can, there's two types or aspects to our sanctification that must be understood. They are both necessary for your salvation, and both of those are found, those types of sanctification are found in our text this morning. And yet I'm going to start this morning with just some basic theology. Again, theology should not scare us. We shouldn't be confused by it. We are all theologians. We really are. All theology is meant to be practical. It's meant to be practical. It's meant to be worked out in our lives through our feet and our speech and our fingertips. And so we shouldn't be afraid or worried about these big eight-cylinder words. Again, I want to share these terms with you right now, and the big ones I'm going to talk about. The first one, and it's part of our salvation process, all right? This grand salvation process. Over here, it's found in the Bible. The word is justification, all right? Justified, justification. Then comes what? It comes sanctification, all right? And finally, at the end here, we have what we call glorification, all right? So justification, sanctification, glorification. I couldn't add a further one way over here called regeneration, because none of these others are possible without the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. That's crucial that we understand these. I know they're big words, but they're important words. And I want to say at the onset here that all these Spirit-led impactful terms are all God-induced. They're God-forming. They're God-making. In other words, God alone deserves the credit and all the credit for your and my salvation. Let's praise him for that every moment. And again, let me explain justification. What is it? Justification is that one-time supernatural, it's a past event in which God justifies the sinner. He reckons him as righteous. Let me read a few verses here. Galatians 2:16 says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law," very important there, "but through faith in Jesus Christ," all right? So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. You got that? We don't get to heaven on our good works. Every other false cult religion, it's about good works. Working, working, doing, 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 doing. And if you ask some of those people, do you know for sure you're going to heaven or you're nirvana or whatever, they'll say, no, no. Romans 5:9 says, since therefore we have been justified, not only by faith, but of course, originally by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So it's just wonderful. And justification, we who put our faith and trust in Jesus in his saving work are counted again as righteous in the sight of a just and holy God. It is, if you will, a judicial, legal pronouncement by God as both judge and jury that we are not guilty because of the saving work of Jesus Christ. Thus, we are justified. God ascribes to us the real merit of Christ to whom we now belong. We are in union with Christ. We receive everything that Christ has. We receive his righteousness. The justified sinner, again, has the Holy Spirit in him or her. Again, justification is done deal in the past. If you're sitting here this morning as a saved believer in Christ, it is because you are justified, a work of God, sometime in your past history. Future is our glorification. Again, it is a fully work of God. You have nothing to do with that glorification. It's our future resurrected, glorified state of being. It is yet to happen. We will one day be glorified when we what? Get to glory. When we see Jesus face to face in what they call that beatific vision. When we see Christ, it says we will be like him. Our future day in glory, we become our perfect, sinless, eternal, joyful self in full and total adoration of God Almighty. Our glorification, again, is a guaranteed future certainty. And it's the end game and result of Jesus' saving work. All true believers should seriously be looking forward to that glorification. I cannot wait. I really can't wait. Romans 8 says this, 16-18, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Amazing. Can't wait. Romans 8, 29-30. This is called what they call the golden chain. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And that foreknowledge there, that foreknowing, is intimately knowing. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Which now brings us to this big eight-cylinder word that we find in our passage here. Sanctification, or to be sanctified. It's important. But Paul states at the end of verse 22, this glorious purpose statement that pronounces what Christ's death does. The purpose is what? To present you and I, to present you holy, faultless, and blameless. Now, those are three characteristics that are impossible for you and me to obtain. These characteristics are not written into our fallen DNA. There is no one here who is blameless, no one here who is faultless, no one here who is holy. I know of one person who is. What is his name? Jesus. But he bestows that which is part of him upon us, and that's truly a saving, wonderful gift. It's glorious. Hebrews 10:10 says, by this, God's will, we have been sanctified. How? Through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all time. Thus, that particular phase or part of sanctified is similar to being justified. It is a one-time past event wrought by God. And again, that's the first aspect of sanctification. And that's what we see here in this text, to be holy, faultless, and blameless. That is because of God did that work in us. We stand before him now in that manner, in that state of being. But the other aspect of our sanctification is our, what we call our progressive, ongoing sanctification. This is where you and I become more and more like Christ each and every day. We become more godly, more holy. That word sanctified actually means to be set apart and sanctified for doing God's work in and through our lives. Our justification, again, is a past event. Our glorification is a future event, but our sanctification process is this present ongoing event. This is where we live today until God takes us home. I want you to think of those big terms, because ever since you became a Christian, ever since you were born again, became justified, we now have been living in that sanctification process. Sanctification is crucially important to everyone here this morning. It's where we live. It's who we are. We are to be a sanctified, set-apart people for the glory of God. I believe that holiness, sanctification, godliness, however you want to describe that, has fallen on hard times in the church. It truly has. Churches aren't living up to that wonderful standard of being holy. Of course, we can't live up to it on ourselves. Again, it's a work of God. It's God who does the work. More specifically, you and I being positionally and clearly and purposefully in union with Christ, connected to Christ, it is the Holy Spirit. He's the one who works within us, bringing forth these good works. It is the Holy Spirit that truly renews us day by day, conforming us into the image of Christ. It is not some, and this is important, it's not some moralistic attempt in trying to live up to Christ's expectations and standards, for that will only lead to self-righteousness, hypocrisy, and condemnation for having failed. Our obedience to Christ and his law isn't the basis for our righteousness before God. Everyone getting that? And yet I think many, even in the church, think, oh, wait a minute, I got to do this. God will love me more if I do this. God can't love you any more than he does at this moment. And it's an exhaustive, everlasting love. He's just pouring it on all the time, even in spite of our silly selves. Amen? He never quits on Gary. He never says, well, you loser. Well, he probably has a few times. But anyway, no, but he just loves and loves and loves. He's great. And again, only Christ is our righteousness. Only Jesus is our sanctification. John 17 says this, that high priestly prayer. It's a great prayer. I love that section in John. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And he goes on, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them so that they also may be sanctified by the truth. He says he's sent us into the world as he was sent to. It means he was set apart to do a special, certain sanctified work of God. He gives to every Christian this sanctified purpose, this work to be done for his sake, for his glory. We are to be zealous, it says, for good works. And it means that we need to do these sanctified works for his sake and glory. This progressive sanctification, though, as we'll come to it, is grounded in Christ, our sanctifier, and in his saving gospel. Let's read together verse 23. It states this, as he continues on. He says again, he'd been reconciled. We give him the credit again of the work of the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, in order to present you holy, faultless, blameless before him. That's that sanctified past tense work. But then he goes on to say this. Listen to what it says. If indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard, this gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. And it says, I, Paul, become a servant of it, a minister of it. He was sanctified and set apart to be this gospel messenger. But that verse 23 is a truly, if you're falling asleep, you want to wake up right now, is truly a very serious, heart-wrenching, convicting verse. God Almighty is asking all of us this morning, everyone this morning, to take a serious look into your life, to take a spiritual inventory, if you will, your temperature of where you're at. Are you doing what God's Word is asking each one of us this morning? Every one of your Bibles has the same exact phrase that's found in the original as well. It says, if indeed, that is a huge emphasis being placed right now in this text. If indeed, if you really are, if you really and truly are, indeed, if what is being said here in verse 23 doesn't describe your life, if indeed, if you are, if you're not grounded and steadfast in the faith, if you have indeed already shifted away from the gospel, you're in big trouble. Chances are you're not truly born again. This is why we need to check this. Read that verse with me. If indeed this is part of who you are, but if you're really not following through in the sanctification process, you're not faultless, you're not holy, and you're not blameless. That's what it's saying here. It's really, because of God's regenerating, Spirit-led work in us, we now desire to obey and follow Jesus. I found that to be true since I've been born again. I want to follow Jesus. I love Jesus. I want to keep on pressing in and pressing further and going farther. I hope that's your heartbeat. I'm concerned if it's not. I really am. I'm not going to back off here and say, oh, Pastor, you're being so tough on us. No. No. I care for your soul. If Paul could say, if indeed, are you doing this? We need to pay attention here. We need to pay attention here. And our sanctification process doesn't happen to us automatically, apart from a conscious willing engagement by Gary, by you, by us. And our engagement, by the way, is always an act of receiving. Precisely because it receives Christ. It receives His righteousness. It receives His gospel. It receives His word through the Spirit. Because of that Spirit, we do. We serve. We love. We cooperate with all that the Holy Spirit desires to do in and through our lives. All for whom? All for the glory of God. We are to remain, it says here, grounded and steadfast in God's Word. I'm going to ask again, does that describe you? Are you grounded and steadfast in His Word? Is this Bible a daily part of your life? It should be. It should be. You shouldn't be wishy-washy. You shouldn't be turning here or turning there. The straight and narrow is right here. And it's a wonderful word. It's a glorious word. If you love me, it says what? You'll keep my commandments. We know these verses. But it's part of who we are now. Loving His word, loving Jesus. So, so crucial. We are to continue in this rock solid doctrine of the faith. And I want to explain that, the faith here. If you read that verse again, if you remain, it says, grounded and steadfast in the faith. It doesn't say there are faith, our faith in Christ. The faith, and I'm going to flip over to Jude, verse 3 of book of Jude. It says this, dear friends, Although I am eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once and for all. In that context, as well in the context back in Colossians, the faith is what? It is the once and for all delivered truth. It is the summation of all that we believe in His holy word from Genesis to Revelation. That's the faith that was once and for all delivered. It's not talking about my faith in Christ's saving work at that point. This is talking about the entirety of the Bible, the faith, the gospel. It's so crucial that we get this. So crucial. And I love it what it says here. It says we never move on, read your Bibles, from the gospel. We never move on from the gospel. We never move away from the gospel. We never grow out of the gospel. We never tire of the gospel. There are many who think, well, the gospel, yeah, it came into effect in my life way over here, past tense. When Gary first got saved, he believed in the gospel, and that's it. And then you just throw the gospel away. The gospel is point A, and nothing else after that. Beloved, the gospel is point A and point Z and every other letter in between. The gospel is everything. We never tire of the gospel. We never shift away from the hope of the good news. The gospel, it says here again, must be continually heard. You need to hear the gospel. Paul said, I proclaim the gospel. We need to continually proclaim and preach and teach and announce the gospel. I like what Jerry Bridges says. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves daily. We need to be reminded of the good saving news of Jesus Christ. Each and every day we walk this planet, amen? That should make a difference in how we behave today. As I walk to the table, I'm reminded of the gospel. As we fellowship with the saints, we should talk about the gospel. As we go to our neighbor and our friends and our family and love them, tell them about the gospel. It's the best news ever. Be unashamed of it, as Paul said. Absolutely unashamed. I want you to hear what it says again. That if indeed, are you doing that? Does this describe you? I pray you're not shifting away from the gospel ever. I pray you're standing firm and solid in the faith of this word, the gospel, the scriptures. I pray this God with his spirit and his word and gospel is doing this marvelous work in each one of your lives. I just love Jesus. I just love his word. I can't get enough of it. I pray that for all of us, that we continually, because of this, make much of our triune Lord and make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ each and every day. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you for these truths. I thank you for this word. I thank you that you are the gospel. Jesus, you are the gospel. And may we cling to it. May we cling to you. May we never move away from it. May we never move away from you. You hold us firm and steadfast in the faith to these truths, Lord. May we really be convicted by it if we're falling short, not desiring what Paul wants for us, Paul claims for us, Jesus desires for us, that we would be involved in this glorious work of faith. Being filled by your Spirit, loving you to the greatest extent possible on this side of glory. Again, thank you for this deep, thick, juicy theology that we were able to hear from you this morning and apply it to our lives. I pray in Jesus' name.